or look on the handout there. I have a passage on there as well, if you've got one of those. We're going to be continuing our sermon series in the Epistle to the Hebrews, to the Jewish believers in the first century, these Jews that had believed the gospel and were following Christ, part of the church. Over the past few weeks, we have seen that in Hebrews 12, our life as Christians is represented as a endurance race that we must complete. And we've seen that this race, the main focus is in completing the race, not necessarily the speed so much. Not that we want to lumber along half-heartedly, but that we have to continue in the way that God has provided to us for our salvation. And of course, that way is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way or the road from sin and misery, okay, where we start, to God in glory, where we finish. We look to Him as the one who has gone ahead of us as our captain, where we could not go. He came in behalf of the whole church, came the head of the church, representing the church. He became flesh. The Son of God became flesh. And then He went all the way to God, bringing all of us with Him, representing all of us. And that was a big deal, because representing us meant that He had to bear our sins. He had to be punished for our sins so that God's wrath could be taken away from us and we could come to God. And that's what He did for His people. So we come to God by Him. He is the way. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the pioneer. He went through and broke through all the things that separated us from God. And we come by faith in Him, trusting in Him. That's the only way we can do it. We can't go and break through ourselves. If we go over here and try to get in our, we're not going to be able to do that. Jesus is the way. And that's what we're looking at. But then it is also, as we come to that way, we will be opposed and persecuted in this world. And so sometimes we're tempted to get off the road and go away from Christ, go into another way and turn back to the world. And if we do that and we don't come back, it shows that we never really were in the way. We never were really given life in that way. And so we also look to Jesus as an example of endurance. He had to endure way more than we did, bearing the cross for our sins. And we see how He went on, and we learn from Him that we might go on as well by His example. And another way we look to Jesus is for grace, because we don't have the strength in ourselves to endure and to go on. And so we call on Him and we ask Him to help us. Lord, keep my faith strong. Help me to go on. We feed upon Him. Lord's table, we feed. We eat the bread and the wine, which represents His body and blood. And we look to Christ in faith to, Lord, feed me and strengthen me with what I need that I might be able to serve You. So we have seen that those who are in this way of Christ are, once we're in the way, are chastened and trained as children by the Father in heaven, because we have all this sin that's attached to us, and we need to be separated from our sin. We need to go in holiness and be separated from our sin, go to God in godliness and righteousness and serving Him. So we talked about how it's a painful thing. It says in Hebrews 12 that it's a painful thing to have that separation. And things we looked at that are used to explain that in Scripture were things like threshing, you know, where they would in the farms and stuff that they had, they would get the grain, and it has the grain and the chaff of the rest of the plant. And they would smash it or run over it with a heavy threshing sledge or oxen trampling it, that kind of thing, to break the grain apart from the chaff, because the two are joined together. And then they would winnow it. They'd throw it up in the air and in the wind, and the chaff would blow away because it's light, and the grain would fall down, and they'd gather the grain and take it to the market. Okay, so God does that with us over and over. We talked about He has to break us apart from our sin. We talked about the refiner's fire, where metal is heated up. Silver, for example, is heated up, and then the impurities come to the top because the silver is heavier, and then it's scraped off. It has to be heated over and over again. So, and then we talked about pruning as well, cutting off we have all these branches that we're proud of, and the Lord has to cut them down again and let them grow up in a more pure and holy way. So it's painful, but we should be glad that God is, by this, preparing us to live in His house. That's where we're going. Jesus brings us to the Father to live in His house, to be heirs of His house with glory. That's the way that the Christian life is on, going to Christ. Now, last week we saw that we must not let ourselves become sluggish in the way. We shouldn't be half-hearted in the way, because if we are, we'll go astray. The cause is too important. We're going from sin and misery to God in His glorious house. We're called to pursue peace with all people and holiness, godliness, or conformity to the Lord, without which no one will see the Lord. If we're not pursuing peace and holiness, then it shows that we didn't come to God in the right way. We didn't come to God in order to, we didn't come to Christ in the right way, I mean. We didn't come to Christ in order to be brought to the Father. Maybe we just came only to be forgiven, for example. But we didn't come to really be brought to God, to be changed and brought to God. And that's what we need to do. We have yet to be saved if we didn't come in the right way. So those who come to Christ for salvation come in order that they might come to God. Today, we're going to see more about this way. That's why this review. We are going to see that the way itself, the way to which we have come, that we might come to God in glory, is a city. And remember, the way, it's a figurative thing, isn't it? It's not a literal road that we go and walk down. It's a picture of things. But this way, it's Jesus Christ is the way, and He has a whole city that we come to. When we come to Him, we come to a city. And here it's referred to as Mount Zion. It's the city of God. Now, we don't want to be confused as we think about this, because by the fact that that Hebrews shows us coming to Christ in this city in order to come to God. Okay, so it's like you could say, wait, what are we coming to? Are we coming to in this life to the way to get there? Yes, we're coming in this life to the way to get there. And then that way, by that way, we're coming to God eventually at the end. So we're coming to two places, as it were. One, we're coming to the way to get there. And the other is that way takes us to our destiny in eternity, where we want to be. So we enter His house in the world, and we're not yet with Him in fullness. Sometimes this is referred to as the already and the not yet. We're already in His house, but we're also coming to His house in a much fuller way, where we will have no more sin. We will be in the immediate presence of God. So that Paul could say that if he died, that he was departing to be with Christ. And that would be far better than what he had here. Okay, let's go to our scripture reading. This is Hebrews 12, 18 to 24. This is the Word of God. This is the passage we'll be looking at today. Hebrews 12, 18 to 24. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burn with fire, into blackness and darkness and tempest. Mountain we just read about a minute ago. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so horrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just or righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And there we'll end the reading of God's holy and infallible word. We'll follow our text. So first, we'll look at the mount to which we have not come, if we're believers, Mount Sinai. And then we will look at the mount to which we have come, Mount Zion. So first, we have not come to Mount Sinai. We're first told that it is a mountain that can be touched. That's an interesting thing, a mountain that can be touched. The people were forbidden to touch it. So in that way, they weren't supposed to touch it, but it could be touched. It was a mountain that was possible to touch. That's the idea. It was something that was touchable. What is the point here? It is that the road that we're on is not something we can touch. Like I can't reach down and say, okay, the road I'm going on to God, here it is. I can touch it. It's not a road like that. It's a road that is a spiritual road. It's a road that we go down to get to God. And this mountain that they saw here, Mount Sinai, it was a mountain that could be touched. Jesus emphasized this distinction very clearly as a change from Old Testament worship to New Testament worship. In John 4, when he spoke to the woman at the well in Samaria, she was with the people, the Samaritans, who worshipped on a mountain there at Samaria, and the Jews worshipped at Jerusalem. And so she asked him if worship was supposed to be done at the temple in Jerusalem or on the mountain at Samaria where her people worshipped. Jesus said to her, this is what he said in John 4:21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." And he's saying it won't be in a place that you can touch. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So it was supposed to be at the temple in Jerusalem at that time. But, he says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So Jesus is pointing out that God is spirit, a spirit. That means that He does not have a body or a physical form that we can touch or see. Nor does He have a physical throne. We see visions, that, like for example, in our study of Revelation about the throne of God, God seated on a throne. That's a vision. God doesn't have a body. He doesn't have a physical throne like that that you can touch. So, you see, I'm talking about Jesus. If we think about Jesus, then, yeah, He did take a human body that can be touched. And that was a very glorious thing. He became our flesh. But in His divine essence, God doesn't have, the Son of God or God the Father or God the Spirit, doesn't have a body like we do that can be touched. When Jesus says that the true worshiper will worship in spirit and truth, He is explaining that our worship of God will be spiritual. We'll worship Him spiritually rather than carnally, using things that you can touch, things that you can feel. And in truth, with a true sacrifice for sin rather than in ceremonies that are only shadows. So when He says that now you're going to worship in truth, He doesn't mean that before you were worshiping in falsehood, but He means now there's going to be the actual sacrifice offered that reconciles you to God. And that sacrifice was Jesus crucified. Before, it was just things that represented that. The real thing that needed to be done to the offering that needed to be made for sin had not been offered. So it wasn't done in truth. It wasn't actually done in reality. It was only done ceremonially. So they would have sacrifices and then they could come to God at the temple. But there wasn't really a reconciliation with God yet, because that could only come by what Jesus did. So now that He's come, we worship in truth and in the reality of the situation, not through these symbols and shadows and things. It's truth as opposed to shadow. A shadow can show something is true, but it's not the true thing itself. It's a shadow of it. The reality is Christ and what He did. So instead of an enactment, we will be enabled to actually come to God in truth rather than through ceremonies and shadows. He is saying that this change has come because He has come. The true priest with the true sacrifice that is offered in an altar and temple that's not made with hands, represented in the heavens, is where He has done His work. It's a place that we cannot touch. There's not an altar in heaven that we can touch. Jesus has actually offered Himself, and the Father has received Him. The ceremonies and the altars and the priests are all dispensed with now that the one who has fulfilled those shadows has come. You don't use shadows when you have the reality. So you see, that's why the Old Testament worship has changed to simple New Testament worship without all the ceremonies and sacrifices. So you see, the Hebrews, who are Jews, who are thinking of returning to their Jewish rituals because they're being rejected by their families, they weren't doing all the feasts and all the rituals and all these things, they're being reminded that as those who have come to Christ, they have come to a mountain that can't be touched. They have not come to a mountain that can be touched. Now they are worshiping God, who is spirit, in spirit and truth. Going to shadows and rituals for them, going back to that, would be to return to what is inferior, as if Christ had not come and finished that work. The focus is not now on shadows, but on the Savior himself, and in the promise of what he has done. And to ignore that, to ignore the Savior and return to the shadows as if he has not come, is to reject Christ. In the New Testament, we preach the gospel telling what Jesus did, what we believe in, rather than portraying the gospel through priests, sacrifices, altars, all of these things. So the way now is faith in Christ rather than rituals that show things. The way is not things that can be touched, like mountains and sanctuaries and images and robes and altars and holy places, but it's things that cannot be touched. Jesus exalted to the right hand of the Father, having offered himself for our sins. This is wonderful. But even more wonderful than the fact that now we go from carnal to spiritual worship, even more wonderful than that is the fact that we do not come to the mountain that burned with fire. I mean, this is even a greater thing to be delivered from. And now the people of Israel were also delivered from that, even in the time, the rituals, from the mountain that burned with fire. God showed himself at that mountain, as I told you before, to be inapproachable. Okay, that's what he showed at Mount Sinai. Think about it. God presents himself in different ways for different situations. Like when he presents himself to Moses, it's at a burning bush. What's he saying? That you're going to have all kinds of fire and trials and things, but I'm going to be with you and you won't burn. The bush was not burned. And then he shows other times himself in a very different way. He presents himself according to the situation. When Isaiah sees a vision of God, he sees God up on a big throne with his holiness, and his holiness is proclaimed. So Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm undone. Isaiah is going to preach to the people about how they've fallen from holiness. So he reveals himself according to the situation at hand. So what did he do there at Mount Sinai? He showed them that they dare not approach him because they're sinful, lest he break out in wrath against them. They were rightly terrified to come to him or even to touch this holy mountain. Look at what it says again in verse 18 to 21. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burn with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Even Moses was terrified by this vision. Why did God present himself to the people like this? He presented himself to the people to show them that all people and all people after them, that they dare not come before him without a sacrifice for sin. Dare not come to God without a sacrifice to atone for sin. He presented himself in this terrifying way right after Egypt to show them from the very beginning that they can only come to him by the shedding of blood. Without remission, there's no remission of sin without shedding of blood. He's going to give them all the instructions for the tabernacle and the priests and all those things that were part of their rituals, things that you could touch for that time until Christ came. He wanted them to realize that He was holy and that because they were sinners, they could not come before Him without an atoning sacrifice. His wrath and judgment were all portrayed carnally here. This blackness and the ground shaking, the thunder and lightning, and with the verbal warnings and the sentence of death to anyone or any animal that should approach. God was showing that we are all, and all that we're associated with is unclean. They were not to even touch those that crossed the line, but to kill them from a distance, lest they be associated with their transgression. No one should ever approach God without provision of their sin. That's the thing that is clearly set forth here. This is an important lesson that ought to be remembered and taken to heart and ought to be taught to everyone. Because what does it mean to us? We are all going to come and stand before God at the end. At the end of the world, at the last day, people that are in the graves are going to be raised up from the graves. We're all going to come and stand before God and be judged. And you either come without provision, just like Sinai, and you will meet God the way they saw Him at Sinai. Or you come with the provision of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you are received through His sacrifice and brought into God's blessing and everlasting habitation. That's going to be, everyone is going to have that. We're brought before Him without an atonement, then His wrath and judgment will envelop us for our sin. We're unfit to enter the presence of God. If the mountain that can be touched is like this, then how much worse is the reality? The mountain that cannot be touched is an eternal judgment that's brought, not just a temporary judgment. And we're going to talk about that even next week when we get it talks about that very much, that you know, it's more severe than it was even in the Old Covenant where they had the Sinai and all these things. But the main point here is that as Christians, we have not come to this mountain where God's wrath was revealed against those who have no provision for their sin. These Hebrews who had trusted in Christ had not come to Mount Sinai where there was no provision of sin. They had come to Christ where there was full and actual atonement for sin. Back when that was done in the time of Moses, I told you the Lord did graciously come to them and give them provision in the temporal way, in the ceremonies. But these Hebrews had done even more than that. They had now come to God through Jesus Christ, the one who actually reconciles us to God. And if these Hebrew believers tried to go back to the provisions of the tabernacle, now that God had been revealed, Christ has been revealed, they would be going to Sinai. In other words, if they go back to the Jewish stuff, there's no provision there. Because the provision is Christ. And those things, there's no comfort in them anymore. Because they're done away. So they're just at Sinai with a raw conscience before a holy God if they reject Christ. Now that Christ has come, the sacrifices at the temple are worthless. They're nothing. And so it is for Christians today. Many Christians sometimes are tempted because they don't really rest in Christ. They don't really trust in Christ. They're tempted to come to all kinds of ceremonies and rituals and things like that to bring them to God. They want to have a priest, an earthly priest that they can touch and that will touch them and say things. They want to have all these things to come to God. There's no freedom of conscience in that, because there's no real deliverance from sin in it. Jesus is the only one who can deliver us from our sin. We have to come to Him and trust in Him, or we will be laboring under a guilty conscience. We're coming to the mountain that can be touched. There's no real salvation there. He does not have an earthly tabernacle. He has a church where the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. Forgiveness of sin by His blood is offered once and for all when He died. All we have is simple ceremonies of washing, where it's not, it's a picture of the benefits of his work. And they're done. And a ceremony of remembrance where we're taught to look to Christ crucified, not as if we are offering him. See, that's the difference in the Old Testament. They have an altar and they have a priest offering sacrifices. But in the New Testament, we have a sacrifice already done. It's already complete. And we're proclaiming it. We come to the Lord's table to partake of the benefits of what Christ has already done. So the ceremonies are much more simple. Okay, now this brings us to the second thing that our text shows us. We have come to Mount Zion. It's quite different than Mount Sinai. Let's look at what is said about Mount Zion. First, it says that we have come to the living God. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. So this is kind of like what we were looking at, that it's not shadows anymore of God. We have come to him in spirit and truth rather than type and shadow, just representative stuff. Christ has revealed the Father to us in a way that he had not been revealed before Christ came. Now we can see that God's own Son had to die in order for us to come to God. He has, as we have seen, actually opened the way between us and God so that we can have real communion with God on the basis, the only basis that we can, the death of Jesus Christ for sin. Granted, we're still at a distance until we, to use Paul's words, depart to be with Christ. But we're now reconciled to him. We do not come to thunder and to smoke and to a shaking earth, but to a welcoming Father who loves us and who is happy to see us. To a Father who knows us in Christ, the Son of his love who represents us. To a Father who rejoices in our progress and who teaches us and disciplines us as we go along. A Father who hears our prayers and who helps us when we call on his name, enabling us to live faithfully by his grace through the working of his Spirit. That's the one that we come to. And see, he's the same God. The God of wrath at Sinai is the same God who reconciles through Jesus Christ. Because he's the God of wrath against sin, he had to provide a savior for us to, if we were to be saved, that could only be no one less than his eternal Son. So Christian, don't act as if you have come to a frowning, condemning, inapproachable Father. Not if you're in Christ. That's what you come to if you're not in Christ. But if you're in Christ, you have not come to Sinai where there is no provision. But you have come to Christ in the gospel where there is full provision. You don't need priests and sacrifices here. You're reconciled by Christ. And if you turn to that, those things, it weakens your trust in Christ. You have come to the living God. We have come, next it says, to the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the city that Abraham sought, that we learned about it before. The city whose builder and maker is God. It's called the heavenly Jerusalem. The city that is eternal in the heavens. Hebrews 12:22 says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Wonderful things are spoken of this city. We've come to an innumerable company of angels, it says. It's marvelous. Holy worshipers of God that are before his throne day and night and praising him for all of his glory. They minister to us. They are with us when we worship. Here this morning, angels are with us. This city also has all who have been gathered to God as his redeemed sons in it. We have come to this city, verse 23, to the general assembly and church. Assembly, church, the gathered people of God. The general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. The church are those who are called out of the world to come to God. And all the people are called firstborn sons. You know why? Because a firstborn son was the one that was the heir. Jesus is the firstborn son. He is the heir of all things. He inherits glory with the Father, a place in the Father's house. I'm talking about his mediator when he came to represent us. But he brings all of us as firstborn sons so that we are joint heirs with him of the blessing of eternal salvation in God's house. We have all the rights and privileges of sons. We are protected. We're provided for. We're cared for. Heaven is our home where we will behold our Father's glory and His wisdom and His beauty and His truth, His mercy. We will behold our gracious Father forever and ever. That's where we're going. What a wonderful hope we have as God's people. The next thing it says, we also come to God, the judge of all. He is the judge of all the earth. At Sinai, that was bad because they didn't have a provision. But in the gospel, that's good because we do have provision. And so when he judges those who are trusting in Christ to be just, to be righteous, because Christ has paid for their sins. He's a just judge. That's a good thing if you have provision for sin. If you don't have provision for sin, it's the worst thing ever to come to God, the judge of all. In this city, we also come to the spirits of just or righteous men made perfect. This is that great company of believers from Abel until the present day who have already departed to be with Christ. Okay, there's lots and lots of people that have trusted God and looked to Him for the provision that came by Christ eventually. And they are the ones then who are just men that are made perfect, as it says here. What an encouragement these are, these spirits of just men made perfect to us. We see people that got there. They finished the race. They're at the end of the line. They're in God's house with Him. We are just or righteous like them through faith in Jesus Christ, but our spirit has not yet been made perfect. We still have bodies too. Their body is separated from their spirit. Their body is going to be raised up again, but at this time, their spirits of just, righteous men that were righteous by faith in Christ, now made perfect. When that happens, when a believer dies, his body goes to the grave and his spirit goes to God, and his spirit is made perfect. That means there's no more sin in him. It means he doesn't even have sinful thoughts or desires. All of that's gone. All that crud and that garbage and that corruption is gone. There's purity and holiness before God. We still bear about this body of death, as Paul called it. We want to do what is right, but we find that evil is present with us and it troubles us, it plagues us, and we haven't been made perfect yet. But we say with Paul, we say, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then we say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We might well think of these just men made perfect. You see, they have already experienced that. As they are, so we will be. We are with them in God's city. They're part of God's city, and we're part of the same city. We're still here, they're there, but we have the same Savior, we have the same salvation, we have the same hope. We are with them. Though we are not yet with them in glory, we know that we shall be with them because of the promise of God. And now we're told that the next thing we're told is that we have come to Jesus. Verse 24. You have come, and coming to Mount Zion, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. He is the one that makes this city possible. I've said that all the way through. He makes it Mount Zion, where sinners are made righteous and where the spirits of just men are made perfect. Without him, there would only be Sinai. There would only be darkness and smoke and thunder and lightning and wrath and judgment and cutting off and cutting down and all of these things. Condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. But without him, there'd be no provision of sin. But you see the emphasis on the blood of sprinkling, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We have seen it all through the book of Hebrews. It's the blood that was shed to take away his people's sins. He is the priest that offers a sacrifice, and the sacrifice is himself. By coming here to die on the cross, he has paid the full penalty of our sins. If we have come to him, we are already fully accepted because of what he did. Fully forgiven, fully justified. We're able to have full confidence before God of our complete acceptance. Because of Jesus, our priest and our righteous king, God is not dishonored by receiving us. He would be dishonored to receive us and say that we're righteous and worthy to come before Him if in fact we were not. We're made worthy by the sacrifice of Jesus. If you try to be worthy yourself, you are not worthy. It's only by faith in Him. We're able to have full confidence because God has given Him for our salvation. Because of Jesus, our priest and our righteous King, God is honored. Not one iota of His righteousness has to be compromised to receive us into His holy habitation. His blood, Jesus' blood, speaks better things than that of Abel. What did Abel's blood do? You know, Cain and Abel, Cain killed Abel in a very, very early time right after creation. Abel's blood cried out to God for vengeance. It was heard in God's ears, as it were. The blood cried out from the ground, and He came to bring vengeance on the one who had done wrong to Abel, on the enemy. But Christ's blood cries out for the salvation of sinners. I'd rather have blood that cries out for salvation from sin than blood that cries out for vengeance against my enemies. How loudly it shouts in the ears of God for mercy to sinners. Thomas Adams says, "Why does it, the blood of Christ, not cry as loud in my ear, in the depth of my heart for gratitude, for love, for faithful and true allegiance, for zeal and fidelity in the service of my Lord, for obedience to every command and to all that is written in His book? Lord Jesus, Thou knowest that can only come in the day of power, in a day of power when Thou sayest, 'Ephatha, be opened,' and speakest Thyself into my heart. O speak, come quickly to a sinner bound hand and foot and lying at the point of death." My dear friends, we have seen today that we have become part of this glorious city, this holy church, when we come to Jesus Christ, that we might come to the Father, the Father's house in glory. Already we have communion with Him and with His people in the city of God. It is a glorious city because it is cleansed by the blood of sprinkling, by the blood of Jesus that was shed to atone for sin. We are all heirs of God's glorious house. So let us go together encouraging one another down the road to God's house, encouraging one another, supporting one another, and stirring each other up to love and good works, in hope and good deeds. My friends, know that you will all come. All of you will come to stand before God at the last day. There are only two roads by which you may travel from here to the holy presence of God at the last day. The road with Christ and His church that we talked about, or the one without Him, Sinai, that we also talked about. The one without Him is Sinai, the way that brings you before God without grace, without mercy, without a sacrifice for your sin, without anything but your own sin and guilt before a holy God. You'll be condemned forever on that road. Believe me, you do not want to come to God without Christ. If you do nothing, then the road that you're on is the Sinai road. Take the other road. The Lord commands you to come to Him. He will bring you to the Father with joy, and you will be with Him forever in joy and holiness. Where else can you go? He has the words of eternal life. Please stand. Oh Lord, we come before You to pray and to thank You for what You have done. How can it be that You would provide Your only Son to take away our sins? Oh Lord, all we had without Jesus was Sinai. There was nothing else except that You promised, of course, to Your people that You would provide for them and You received them on that basis. But there was nothing that was yet done to take away our sins until Jesus came. They had their rituals, but those could never take away sin. It was Jesus Christ and Him alone that offered the sacrifice that was accepted in the altar that was made without hands, in the tabernacle that is eternal in the heavens before your awesome presence. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us then to trust in what Christ has done. It is a gospel, good news that is announced and proclaimed to us that Jesus has been crucified for sinners and that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life, will not perish, but have everlasting life. We pray that we would come with gladness and that we would come trusting fully in his finished work and that we would encourage others to come and to go to God's house by him. We don't want to go apart from him. It is sure destruction. We want to go with him. We want to go on the way that he has made. He has the way that brings us into your everlasting favor. The other way is the way that brings us to the condemnation that we justly deserve for our sins. Lord, you are a holy God. You are a righteous God. There is none like you. Our society does not like a holy God. I guess no society has ever really liked that. But Father, our society especially recoils against this. And we pray that you would deliver us from that worldly mindedness and we would see that it is good that you are holy. It's not a defect. It's something that is perfection and beauty, that you are a holy God. We would not want you to be corrupt. We would not want you to wink at sin, because if you did, there would be no hope that we would ever be delivered from it. We would go on in this way of the world where we are selfish and proud and where we do things that are harmful to each other. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant to us that we would have strong faith and that we would have delight in you as our God and that we would come to you in the way that you have made. For you have been very kind and very gracious to open a way for us who otherwise could not get to you except for condemnation. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing us. In the Old Testament ritual, after the priest had done a sacrifice for sin, gone into the holy place, he would come out. People were very glad when he came out that he was accepted. And then he would raise his hands to bless the people. And now that Jesus has come, then we bless you in his name as the one who has saved us from our sins. So receive now the blessing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.